So we're going to begin this series. It's not a new series. It's today we're finishing up the series on foundations, looking at the Apostles' Creed and doctrine that we started, goodness, I think it was last April or May. A long time. Never did I anticipate it going this long, but we've had a good time. So, but we're going to take the next 2 weeks and speak on heaven, the doctrine of heaven, something I've never spoken on before. And I told the elders Tuesday night, I said, I'm going to take 2 weeks. And they said, you sure? And I says, yes, because I'm going to get it done. And Dan looked me in the eye and says, how many times have you spoken on heaven in the past? And I said, I spent a half a sermon one time back in 2008. And he says, you haven't spoken on it enough. So today we will start in what will be hopefully two weeks. If not, we'll go three. I'm okay with that. So, but I want to start this with a video about a 12-year-old boy. Some of you may have seen this. It's been kicking around for a little while. But his name is Gavin. So if I could get someone, Sandy, if you would dim the lights back there and I'll dim them here.
Gavin was born on the 20th of March, 1973. He was handicapped at birth and nearly died as he failed to start breathing. He was later confined to a special baby unit in Kingston Hospital until he was well enough to be taken home. But his health did not improve, and he was later admitted to the Children's Hospital at Great Ormond Street, and there it was diagnosed that he had a very rare and fatal bone marrow disease known as Fanconi's anemia. Towards the end of Garvin's life, he had visited on three separate occasions Helen House, a hospice here in Oxford for sick and terminally ill children. On his last visit, he had recorded a television interview with Mother Frances Dominica, the founder of Helen House, in which he talked openly about his illness, fully aware that he was going to die.
I was on steroids for 5 years, for the first 5 years of my life. And, when I was 10 years old, they took me off them because I had a liver hemorrhage. And they found that was the cause of the problem.
And what's your illness called?
Fanconi's anemia. It's something to do... It's a very rare bone marrow disease.
Did Mummy tell you about it?
Yes, she did. And she helped me to get used to my problems and help me, gave me confidence and when I was down. And I just went on from there.
When you thought that you were going to die, Garvin, were you frightened?
At first I was very frightened, yes, I must admit. It was a very frightening thing.
How do you feel about it now?
Much better. I feel sort of almost as if I want to go there because I believe that there's a life after death.
What do you believe that life is like?
I believe that life to be joyful, happy, no pain, complete suffering over and done with, just complete joy and happiness. And I believe in a Christ, a loving Jesus. And this loving Jesus, who I love, and who I think to be a very special person to me. He's a special friend to me. And he's always got his arms outstretched. I always believe he has his arms outstretched to me whenever I'm in trouble.
Garvin, is making your communion important to you?
Yes, and it was a very joyful experience, my first Holy Communion. And meeting Christ in Holy Communion, I found was a great joy and very sort of mysterious, very peaceful. And it was the only time I could seem to talk to him about my deepest problems. And, I have a really good talk to him about it and what I felt and asked him for his help. And he always answered me back. But my way of praying is just praying with an open heart to him. so that I get the open answer back. Yes, it was a very important time, and my very first time was extremely the most happiest day of my life, I think. That very first day I took it, and his coming to me was very special.
So there's a lot to thank God for.
Yes, I thank God an awful lot for this gift he's given me. I mean, it's very special because it's actually God and man sitting at table sharing the banquet, sharing his gift. His most precious gift, his son, in the Holy Eucharist. And it is a very special gift. And I always try and get down for that gift. And I always thank him for it every day.
What do you think happens to your body when you die?
I will leave it behind. This is only a reflection. This is only something, a sort of tag to say, this is Garvin. This is me.
So that we can recognize you.
Yes. And then the real me, that's when I die, that reflection will be faded, left behind. And the real me, that inner self me, will be out of that reflection and will go up to God. And I always believe that it's just like heaven, explaining that as though God says to you, shut your eyes, and you just go to sleep. And then the next minute you open your eyes and you find you're in a lovely place, so beautiful that you want to stay there and be with Jesus forever. And all my friends, most of my friends who I knew down on this earth, that I believe have gone to God. And I hope that when my time will come, I shall see them and go up and say hello to whoever I lost. Like, I never saw my Grandma Doherty. And I hope to see her in heaven, and my grandpa, and my aunties, and my Uncle Christy, who I used to know down here very well. And I'll meet all those people back up there.
And how do you think it will be with the people you leave behind? Will you feel very far away from them,
yes,
separate from them, or not?
I will. It's very difficult, but I believe that Christ will look after my family, and whatever needs they need, I believe he will provide for them, and I shall always look down on them if I go before them, and I shall always look down them and always be there. And it's like where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. And I will be there in the midst of my family. They might not see me, but I'll be there watching them, looking after them all the time.
Interesting video. I really love that. You know, we all will someday experience death. Some sooner than others, but someday we will all experience that. And those who are believers, those who are followers of Christ, God has made clear to be absent from this body, this reflection, is to be present with Jesus Christ. But the question is what will that be like? What will heaven be like? There's a lot of weird ideas. A lot of people have some crazy ideas about what heaven will be like. Some think that heaven will be like a never-ending church service. There's a part of me that's afraid of that because preachers preach services. I don't want to do that. It'll be a never-ending church service. Some people have said that heaven will be filled with people with wings and halos who sit on clouds and who play harps. Now, if Tabitha Wibowo is playing the harp, that's good. If I'm playing the harp, that will not be good. I'm not really into wings and halos last night. Although last night I was listening to Art Bell, Coast to Coast, on coming back from downtown Puyallup, and they were talking about people growing wings. And I thought, that's just weird. We're not made for wings, all right? So it ain't going to happen, because if you have wings, you got to have tail feathers, and that just doesn't work for me. Some people think that it will be filled with endless tedium because basically there's nothing to do. That we do nothing. There's no mission to accomplish. There's no challenge to overcome. And for those of us who are wired like the way I am, I don't do days off very well because I get bored. I got to go do something. And in the summertime, I ride the motorcycle and do my honeydew chores. And in the wintertime, one day I caught myself watching Jerry Springer. No, this has got to stop. But if that's the way it is, it's not good. I read one pastor, and he was an evangelical pastor. He confessed this to one author. He says, whenever I think of heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather just cease to exist when I die. I can't stand the thought of endless tedium. To float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp, it seems all just terribly boring. The reason those thoughts are repulsive to us is because of this. We were never created for that kind of existence. That is not the kind of existence that God created us to be able to fit into. And so therefore, we got to ask the question, well, where does that kind of idea come from? I think it comes from Satan himself. In Revelation 13, we read that he opened his mouth, he's before God, and he blasphemed God, and he slandered his name and his dwelling place. And his dwelling place, and all who are a part of that. I think Satan longs to infuse culture with ideas like it's endless tedium and it's a never-ending church service. Worship is good. Church service never-ending, I'm not sure so sure about. And then we sit around with nothing to do and nowhere to go and it's just not good. But what is heaven about? Today, I'm just going to touch. This is part one. And I'm just going to give a big, big picture, big sweeping overview of what heaven is about. Next week, I will not be here. Kim and I will be at the Pastors and Wives Retreat in Bend, Oregon. So we'll be thinking of you, maybe. Yeah, we will be thinking of you. But in 2 weeks from today, I will be answering your questions about what heaven is like. And in the backs of your seats, in the pockets there, in the green chairs, you can take out one of those cards and you can write down whatever your question is. I imagine we'll have kids asking the question, will Doc, my pet dog, be in heaven? We'll deal with even the most mundane questions as quickly as we can, but we'll deal with these questions. So, just to answer that question, Doc will be as useless as he is, but cats will not be, okay? Cats go to the other place. Say again? Or you can submit your cards, and you put them in the entryway there. There's a box for them. Or you can submit them on Facebook, okay? Just go to the Elam EFC page and write them down. And if you're, I don't know how you become a part of that, I just liked it, I think. you know, I'm not really into that. I love it, but I don't know how to do it very well. So, but you can do whatever you need to do and then submit it on Facebook. And if you need help, see Dan or Larry, whatever his name is. Let's just move on. So what is heaven about? Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I want you to, because the verses are not going to be up here. So I want you to grab a hold of the picture that John has been given by God and the experience regarding the end of human history. And I want to tell you this, there's an intermediate heaven which exists now, and there is an eternal heaven which does not yet exist. And we can talk about that more as we go. But what is this picture of what this eternal heaven is actually going to be like? In Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And the idea there is to join with the earth. Now imagine this moment. John is there and he is seeing this incredible picture. And he is supposed to write about this. He is supposed to put into words what he is seeing and what he is experiencing. And so he sees this happening, this incredible vision, and he starts pacing back and forth and he's thinking to himself, how in the world am I ever going to describe this? Because they had no context in which to understand it. Nothing in their existence gives them sort of the hooks to hang this experience on in terms of understanding it. And it's an incredible thing. And as he's pacing back and forth and just maybe starting to chew the end of his pencil, I'm assuming that's what he did. All of a sudden he says, man, this is the experience and the emotion of this. It's like a wedding. It's like a wedding. And so he says, this is like the joining of the heavens and the earth is like a wedding, and heaven coming down is prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Yeah, you can feel the anticipation that he has as he writes about this. This is like a groom waiting for his bride. Remember those days for those of you who have been there? This is the moment that you as the groom and we are seen as the groom here. This is the moment that we have been waiting for, that we have been longing for, that we have been aching for. It is the moment. The moment. Like a giant wedding, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. It's like John is saying, like a groom, it's worth it. Everything, all of the trials, all of the anticipation, all of the wondering, it's worth it. It's worth the wait. Like a man is waiting for his bride, like a man and a woman are made for marriage, he's saying heaven is the place that we were made for. Heaven is the place that we were made for. You know, I love doing weddings. And I love standing up there with the man, the groom, and just waiting for that moment as his woman starts to walk down the aisle, beautifully dressed. and he smiles, and not just because he has to. He smiles, and then a tear comes to down his cheek. And the wife, the bride, is just gleaming and just grinning ear to ear. Yeah. We are made for each other. And I really like the last, the kiss, too. I've had guys who've kissed their brides. They didn't do it right. There's one I said, dude, you got to go back and do that again. This is the first kiss of your married life. Make it count. Make it memorable. And then they always go back and do a much better job. There have been a couple of times I said, okay, guys, hold on here. Hold on. Just as a man and a woman were made to get to be together, John is trying to describe the scene and saying, we were made for this. This is our future. This is what we were made for. Heaven is the place where we were intended by God to thrive and to enjoy. It's what we are made for. And that's what he's trying to communicate. It's worth the wait. It's the place we were created to not just thrive in, but to enjoy and to hope for and to anticipate and to allow that to shape us. It's also the place where we will, for the first time in our existence here, experience what we most long for. Think about that for a moment. Jobs aside, or lack thereof, everything else aside, what do you most long for? What are those longings? Think about that. Sometimes we forget to long because we've longed for so long that the longings kind of fade into the background of the mundane of our lives. But heaven's the place where we long for. Our world as it is now, the reason we have security in the parking lot is to keep dummies from breaking into your cars. The world that we have now is not the world that we were created by God for. It is not what we were created by God for. It's nothing more than a faint echo that has become a shattered reality of what it once was. It is not even close to what it will once was or what it will one day be like. And we have a hard time imagining what that is. It's just a faint echo of what will be. But what will it be like? Is it some far off, distant place? No, heaven is the place where we will enjoy. I like this part. Where we will really enjoy a physical world with physical bodies and physical people. And here's the good news. No ghosts are allowed. No ghosts were allowed. We are physical beings. We were created that way, and we may have a body and we may have a soul, but those two are intended by God to exist together. And the idea that heaven is going to be populated for eternity by ghosts, these disembodied spirits, comes from Plato, not from Christ. Plato, not from Christ. But we will enjoy a physical world with physical people. And in this physical world, we will enjoy a new creation, a renewed creation. And I've got to tell you this last summer as I was riding the motorcycle, and I was thinking, going to Montana, I was thinking, Lord, I was made for this. And as I'm going up the road to the sun, the highway to the sun in Glacier National Park, I was thinking, wow, how incredible is this? But God, what will it be like in the renewed earth? As much as I love riding around Mount Rainier and the beauty of that, it's a shadow of what Mount Rainier will be like in the future. We will enjoy a new creation. If you think Zion is beautiful, you ain't seen nothing yet, baby. You haven't seen anything yet. Now the future, this new heaven and this new earth coming and coexisting as one, it will be similar to what we now enjoy, but without all the degradation of sin. It's going to be the continuation or the realization of what God originally intended. We will enjoy what I would like to call robust physical activity. And it will be filled, folks, get this, it will be filled with hugging. It will be filled with eating. Good food. Isaiah 25 says, aged meat and fine wine. I enjoyed a great tasting ribeye steak yesterday. Heaven on earth. Without the points, without the cholesterol, without the triglycerides. I don't know how God's going to do it, but that don't matter to me. I'm just going to eat it. I don't know about the wine thing, but I guess if you like fine wine, that'll be something for you. I prefer Coke. It will be filled with exploring. It will be filled. What was that, Rich? Rich can have my wine, all right? If I can have your steak, dude, all right? Everything's a negotiation here, all right? It will be filled with exploring because it will be a new world. It will be filled with art. It will be filled with music. It will be filled with dancing. I even believe it will be filled with fishing. There you go, Scotty. So imagine the salmon in heaven, baby. It will be filled with hunting, and it will be filled with motorcycle riding. Michael and I, honey, we may be gone for a long time. I don't know if there will be Harleys, but there will definitely be Suzukis. We will enjoy gardens. We will enjoy cities, buildings, banquets, and culture. One theologian wrote this. His name is Anthony Hokema, a very well-respected great thinker. He says this, in his redemptive activity, God does not destroy the works of His hands, but He cleanses them from sin, and He perfects them so that they may finally reach the goal for which He created them. This means that the new earth in which we look forward to will not be totally different from the present one, but will be a renewal and a glorification of the earth on which we now live. It will be a new heavens and a new earth, similar to what God originally intended, but we messed up. We messed up. But that's not even the best part. John goes on to say this. Now, in verse 3, the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them. The emphasis in the original language of the Greek is beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's like it's highlighted. He's saying God Himself, there's not going to be a need for a mediator. God Himself will be with His people. It will be as if God comes to you and says, like Jesus said to the man, the blind man, takes him by the hand and He walks him outside of the city. He says, we're going to spend some time together, the two of us. The two of us. And God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God. What He's saying is this: we will connect with God in a way that we cannot even imagine right now. Right now, connecting with God can be a very difficult process. We have seasons and we have circumstances where we are plagued with doubt, where we are plagued with anxiety, where we are plagued with deep, troubling questions. And we saw that last week in some of the questions that we addressed from the congregation. Deep, troubling questions. These seasons, when we experience them, it feels like God is a million miles away. And our efforts to connect with Him feels like they fall on deaf ears. And we, at points, can cry out like David in Psalm 13, where he says, how long, O Lord, will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? How long must I wrestle with thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Not every season in life is like that, thank God. But even in the best of seasons, even in the best of seasons, it's difficult. And it feels like it can be a bit hit or miss, depending on where one is in their relationship with God. But Paul even said it like this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But here's the hope. Then we will see with perfect clarity. You know, the best way I can illustrate this is I have one bad eye. I see 2200 on a good day. 2200. My other eye is 2025. Okay, so that's why I still drive. All right, you're safe. But you know, I need these glasses to bring in clarity when I read. Because I don't know if eye is farsighted or nearsighted. But sometimes I'm just too lazy to get my glasses. So some people will watch me do this, because I can't read with this eye because it's farsighted. But I can read with this eye if I get up like this. So when you see me dialing my phone, it's like this. You see me with a remote control, it's like this. You see me sometimes because I'm just too lazy to get my glasses. But that's viewing life through this eye is what reality feels like right now. I can see that there are people out there, but I can't tell you who they are. But when we get to heaven It will be like seeing with this eye, except new and improved. Stan is sitting in the first row of the back 40 back there. And I'm assuming that's Jackie. Okay. I can see. Suddenly, I will understand things that I never understood before. Those perplexing, nagging, terrifying questions. I will be able to address if they still matter to me at that point in time. If they still matter to me. I have people, and I counsel people all the time, and says, I want to ask God this question. I says, you can ask Him, but just understand this. When you get that opportunity, it may not matter anymore. Why? Because you'll see Him. You'll see God. Job had all of these questions, these deep, troubling, profound, life-altering questions. And he goes to God and he says, why, God? And God says, all of a sudden God appears and He shows him, He appears to Job. And He asks Job a question. And it shut Job down. Not because God answered the question, because God never did answer Job's question. It's just God showed him Himself. And at that point, the questions didn't matter anymore. They won't matter. But if you want to ask Him some questions, you can. Just don't be surprised when you're like me and think, I knew I had a question somewhere, but it doesn't really matter anymore and I don't remember it. It's not just because I'm 51. Right now we see as through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. John goes on in verse 3. He says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will be with them. He will be with them. And they will be a people, His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And then at this point, He says in verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. Why? Because of the old order of things. And Lord, folks, we are in the old order of things right now. We are in the time when there is death, there is crying, there is pain, there is questions. Our questions. We are in that time of the old order. And it stinks. But it is what it is. The old order of things has passed away. And I want you to enter into this. We live under this old order. We live lives that are old order. We experience life as it is in the old order. People lose their jobs. People get cancer and die. Christians, even non-Christians and Christians, are like but a vapor who live very fragile lives and live in very fragile existences. And even in these days, have very fragile jobs and incomes. That's the old order life. The old order life. However, there is a time coming when we will experience new order life. And all of the old stuff, that stinking, rotten stuff, is going to be washed away. It will be destroyed. And God says, I'm sorry for what you had to put up with back there, but you guys brought it on yourself. But don't worry about that, because now it's a new order world. That's what we were made for. We were not made for what we have now. We were made for a new order world. And our world that we live in, as glorious as it is, And for many of us, our lives, I was just telling Kim this the other day, we live blessed lives. I said, did you ever imagine us enjoying the kind of life that we have now when we got married and you said, I do, in Bullhead City, Arizona, where it's 118 degrees? She said, no. We live blessed lives. But as blessed as our lives, many of our lives are, it's old order. And there's a new order coming. There is a new order coming. Our world, as glorious as it is shattered and it's broken. And it's nothing more than a faint echo of what God originally intended and what God will provide when He joins together heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. Yeah, our lives have been shattered by sins. We all saw this in questions that were raised last week. What do we do with that? Well, we realize that we weren't made for this. But what do we do with the questions and the pain? We can do one of two things. And I see people who do both. We can rage against God because God did not protect us. We want to believe that as His children, He's going to put us in this bubble where it will protect us from the difficulties, the fragilities, the disappointments of life. And if you believe that, if you really believe that, what will happen is when things happen to you, you will rage against God because He let you down. And God is saying, I never promised to give you a new order world in an old order world. I never promised to do that. But that doesn't seem to help sometimes, though, does it? Because sometimes we want to say, but I want the new order life in the old order world. And God, I am angry with you because you did not give that to me. And then we begin to treat God with this incredible amount of contempt because we want heaven on earth today. And we will not have heaven on earth today. We will not experience a new order life in an old order world. So we can respond in that way, in rage against our Father, or we can respond in humility and say, God, I don't know what to do with all of this, and I don't know what my future is going to hold, but God, I long for this new place. And we can allow that to rise up, well up within us, the hope for which we long for most. You understand the difference? Huge difference. One draws us into contempt. The other draws us into worship. And we say, God, I'm yours. Do with me what you will. And I know that's hard. I've been through those times when I have cried out with God and I've cursed Him literally in my car because of what was happening. I've also been on the other end of the bitterness that happens with that. I've also been in the other place where I've knelt with a good friend and I said, God, I don't understand, but thank you. And I look forward to this life being finished. Never expect God to give you a new order life and new order circumstances in an old order world. You will always rise up in adultery because you're worshiping an image of what you want to be there that God has never said he would provide. And we make that an idol that we chase after. And we sacrifice the character of God upon that idol, upon that altar. Huge difference. But pray and worship. Ask your questions, but worship. Cry your tears, but worship. Rage against this world, but worship God. That's what we do. This kind of truth leads us to this conclusion that heaven is not just our destination. Heaven is right now our living hope. And you got to understand, I'm out of time, but let me say this real quickly. John wrote these words to people who were about to be persecuted and die martyrs' deaths. They were being impaled upon the Roman emperor's stakes. They were being fed to the lions. They were being beaten. They were being killed. And he wrote this to them so that they would have hope. A living hope. A hope that would help them say, you know what, I'm not going to turn tail and run. I'm going to grab onto this. And I am going to live well. And I am going to die well. If that's what I must do. We are a hope-shaped people. We are a people who are intended by God to be shaped by the hope of the future and not shaped by the circumstances of our lives. And you can tell those who are shaped by hope and those who are not. Those who are shaped by hope worship. Those who are not, rage. And I know this is a complex issue, but we'll have to suffice it for that right now. But I want to close with this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul Peter writes to these people who are being killed, "Praise be to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." That is our hope. The old order of things is going to pass away and the new order of things is going to come. That which we were created for, that which we will thrive in and we will enjoy, and we'll look back like a husband looks back on his wedding day and we will say, it was worth it. It was worth it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And he goes on and he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Old order realities. The cross, folks, is a testimony to the reality of the living hope that we have. The world, the old order world, was through at the worst that they could at the Son of God and when they hung Him on the cross. And God flipped that upside down. He brought about new order hope. Amen? That's our hope. And yeah, the circumstances right now really, really stink. But aren't you glad this is not the end of the story? Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before You to celebrate communion, the new order reality, Lord, that You have promised, Lord, may it shape us as a hope-driven people. Father, I know life is tough for many of our friends here, our brothers and sisters, and Lord, I just lift them before You, and Lord, I don't want to take and try to sugarcoat anything, but Lord, I do want to get our focus upon Jesus, and Lord, that takes You to do it. And Father, we pray that You would shape us with these truths Lord, what you have given to us. Even though now we will have to experience trials of all kinds, Father, we have the hope, the living, active hope, that this is not the end of the story. Help us to be faithful, Father. Shape us even as we take communion. Lord, the promise that this represents, that you can take the worst things, the worst circumstances of our old order lives, and you can give us the hope of a new reality. And you will walk with us in the midst of that. In Jesus' name, amen.